The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Yes. Hey, just so you know, this is our last week in Ruth.
Woo!
Right, it's crazy. I don't know what to do with myself. Like I kept feeling like I need to add more to it. I'm not going to. I know some of y'all got worried right there. I'm not going to do that. But I felt like I needed to. But I was digging into it. I was like, man, we're wrapping up our series on Ruth. And it's been a crazy journey as we go through it because it's not been a straight line like life. It's not a straight line. Like you would think, and the thing I love about people in the Bible is they always think like, oh, well, it was good. Like they came to Christ or they got their thing. They did their history and then Jesus and everything was good. And it's just like the straight line. I'm like, no, it is the most crooked, upside down story you've ever read. And here's the thing. Churches like ours, if you're new to our church, churches like ours spend a lot of time digging into books of the Bible. Amen. All right. Yeah. Okay. But we do. We drive into ideas and I want to drive home a certain idea in your mind. So if we're in a book of the Bible, I'm driving that down deep, trying to get you to understand. But here's the thing about this short book in Ruth that's so difficult to appreciate. And really, I think it's to our detriment if we don't appreciate this. But in this short book, God shows real people in how they live out their faith. I won't say that again. God shows real people in how they live out their faith in honest ways. Unbeknownst to them, they're written into this grander drama that I want to touch on today. Because there's a bigger drama that's going on behind this that I think we miss. And I want to draw some of that out. Stuff that makes me excited. And I know some of y'all are like, doesn't take much. Okay, that's cool. But when it comes to the Bible, like this stuff makes me so excited. Because you see this grander drama that God was pulling out of this one book. And you just go, my goodness, this is amazing. And so I want to start with Ruth, since the book's named after her. Makes sense, right? And I want to start in Ruth chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to ask you to find in your Bible Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse 11, and stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 11. And the word said, then all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily to Ephraim and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this woman. So Boaz took Ruth and became his wife and went to her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and nourish her in your old age. Your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than your seven sons, giving birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The woman of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, he has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, his father of Jesse, father of David. And these were the generation of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for the reality that not only you are God, but you are good, but that you are working a grander scheme out in the midst of all the hurt and pain that we walk through. There are so many times in our life that we look and do not understand why things are going the way they are. Yet your hand is in all of it. So Jesus, I just ask that you help us to trust in you and walk by faith and not by sight. Give us the strength that you gave Ruth, that you gave Naomi, and that you gave Boaz to walk with you. Give us the strength, the endurance to run this race. Though this race is tiring, help us to see you in the midst of it. And Jesus, I thank you so much for all of these good things. And I ask today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust. In Jesus' mighty name. And all those who agree with that would say,
amen.
Amen and amen. You may be seated. The soul tattoo today, the one sentence that I think you need to get as you walk away from the book of Ruth, hopefully not for the last time, but as you walk away from the book of the Ruth, is this. This is up on the screen. I want you to see it. It is this. We cannot see the end when we're on the path. I'm going to say that again. We cannot see the end when we're on the path. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let me say that again. We cannot see the end. Some of y'all wish, man, I wish I could see the end. We cannot see the end when we're walking on the path. It's called life. There are so many times in life I think I can see the end. I know how it's going to end. I'll give you an example. When I was a little kid, matter of fact, about my son's age, I could name anything about any type of military equipment that you could name to me. Air Force, Army, Marines, I knew it all. We lived next to Fort Leavenworth. I used to love to go on the fort. Back before 9/11, when you can get on forts just randomly. So I would go on the fort and I would sit in the library and I would just take in information about every type of helicopter, airplane. I loved aircrafts. To this day, I still follow stuff that teach me about aircrafts. And I knew for a fact I could get in. I was doing all my grades. I'd gone to the Air Force Academy. I had taken their pretest to get in. I had crushed their pretest to get in. I was with a recruiter. I was working with a recruiter. I knew what I wanted to do. It was so good. I killed everything. I was in shape. I did everything I needed to do until the day I had to take an eye test. Now, I knew I had back in the day. Remember the Coke bottles? I had them thick Johns, right? They left impressions right here. Like, I had them thick Johns on my face, right? I had them bad boys. And I should have known, like, they're not going to let me get in a Top Gun loud jet and fly upside down and, you know, fly over MiGs and stuff. Like, I wanted to be Tom Cruise, like the black version, right? I wasn't going to do any of that with them thick things on my face. I thought maybe they were going to let me Horace Grant. Remember Horace Grant from the Bulls? He put them goggles on, strapped around. I thought they were going to let me do that. And, you know, I did that for football, so I was good. But my recruiter looked at me and was like, he didn't even say anything, but, you know, you know that look on their face, like, this ain't it, bro. This ain't. And so I took the eye test, failed miserably. And so they came back. They're like, well, they're trying to, like, soften me up, the kind of the corporate talk. You know the corporate talk where they start off with something good. Like, you look great today. Then they give you the bad news. You're fired. And then they give you the good news. It's been great having you here, right? It's that Oreo cookie, right? That Oreo cookie effect. So he did that with me. He was like, you did great on the test. You really crushed it. You were actually the head of the class, which was worse for me to know that I was beating everybody else, right? But we can't let you fly in a jet with them thick bad boys in your face. But we'd love to have you in the military. Man tried to recruit me to drive the fly cargo jets. I'm like, listen, I watched Top Gun. Them things don't flip. I'm not trying to drop a tank out the back, right? Like, this is not what I wanted. And, like, in my life, I'm talking about from 8. I knew I was going in the military. I went over to the Marines. They're like, nah. I went to all the different ones, and I tried, and they would not let me in. I thought I knew the end. But my path was going to be different. Then I went to college. I thought I had it down then, man. I went to college. I was like, here we go, man, because I've always had plans. I was like, I'm about that work. So I went to college. Here's my major in college. Just to tell you, I was a touch ambitious. Computer engineering, computer information system with a minor in Japanese. Yeah, I wanted to go into copyright patent law. I'm that level of nerd, okay? To this day, I still read Supreme Court briefings. I love them. They're fun. I know, right? That doesn't make sense. Normal people don't do that, and my wife would be shaking her head right now because I get excited when the Supreme Court hands down a ruling. I like reading dissenting, and then I want to discuss it with her, and she's like, please call somebody who cares. Right? This happens every single time. Every year, I'm like, no, look! And she's like, yeah, cut it off. Right? And so that I thought I was going to be a lawyer. I love it. I was in debate. I learned how to research, and I was like, oh, this is going to be great. And that didn't happen either, right? So you don't know the end when you're on the path, guys. I'm sure each of you have the same story. Yeah. Where you had something in your mind. You're like, I'm going to do this. Even if you said, I've always wanted to do this. When you get to the thing you've always wanted to do, it ain't what you thought it was going to be. It's a little bit different. And I think Naomi and Ruth and Boaz are in the exact same place where they're walking through life and they're like, I got something that I want to do. And then God's like, yeah, nah, it's going to be different. You see, with these words, Ruth's redemption is absolutely complete. What we've just read. Ruth's redemption is absolutely complete, and she takes her place as one of the most perfect examples of the church. She's an example of the church. She's a foreigner, not born to the people of God. That's what we are. We're foreigners. If you don't know your place, you are a foreigner outside the family of God. That's what God tells us. We are outside his family, but yet she's brought in. And there's a critical distinction in the Old Testament in Israel. Passover, which we celebrate here, was marked by the Jewish people, and it was about God. It was about Moses, what God did through Moses. And in Exodus 12:43, it says, "This statute of Passover, no foreigner shall eat of it." Literally, it says in Exodus, if you're outside my family, you don't even get to participate. You can't even be a part of the meal. That's how deep it was. Jews were not only separated, they were aliens, strangers, foreigners from the rest of the land. And they were looked on with disfavor and disgust. In the New Testament, it says that all the people, all of us, are foreigners until our conversion. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, it says, remember that you were at that same time separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers into the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. Just to kind of draw the picture, this ain't it. You don't have it. But more than a foreigner, Ruth's an enemy. Remember, we talked about this way back in the beginning. She's an enemy of the Israelite people. Deuteronomy 23, and you can look these up. I'll give them to you if you like. No Amorite, no Moabite, no Chigorbite. No, I'm kidding. Just Amorites and Moabites. No Amorites and no Moabites may enter the assembly of the Lord. In other words, Ruth the Moabite wouldn't be able to darken the door of our church. That's what God would say. They're enemies of Israel. He says, not only can you not enter the assembly, but you... Know your mama, know your mama's mama, all the way to the 10th generation. 10 generations. Thanks, God. That's a little excessive, right? He says, because they did not meet you with bread or water anyway when you came out of Egypt, because they hired Balaam, a prophet, against you, the son of Beor, to curse you. You shall not seek peace or prosperity with them all the days forever. Now think, a God that has no end or no beginning, when he says forever, he kind of means it. Right? Like it kind of means it, right? So in Romans chapter 5, that before God reconciles a person, if you're not a person who's reconciled to God, you are an enemy of the faith. You are Ruth. We are Ruth. Matter of fact, you're taking notes. I just want you to know, you can write before God, you are Ruth. I am Ruth. We are Ruth. As a Moabite, Ruth worshiped false gods. But covetousness is an idolatry, and the Bible insists that no one is born with a natural desire to give thanks to God, to honor his rule and his right and receive glory. Ruth was a widow. The Bible says that in Christ, Christ must be the husband of the church. That's what he must be. Ruth was barren, but apart from Christ, we can't do anything good. And in the Old Testament, giving and having children was seen as a good thing. Ruth was a completely poverty-stricken, just like we are spiritually poor, with nothing in our hands to bring to God to earn his favor, or a lie, or do anything to be justified by him. We have a wrath and a rebellion. Ruth is unappreciated, treated as nothing. We're Ruth. When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, after more than 10 years away, she says, "I went away full. I had everything, but I came back empty. God brought me back empty." Empty? What about Ruth? Few people can boast of such a daughter-in-law. What do you mean empty? Empty? There are very few mothers I've ever seen go, "Let me tell you about my daughter-in-law. She is amazing." Now, there are some out there, but in general, it's like, "Let me tell you about her," right? Like, it's not the positive one. It's like, "Let me tell you about her." And part of that is just, it's an awkward relationship, but she comes back with this amazing daughter-in-law. An amazing daughter-in-law. Woman at the city center later reminded Naomi that she has been with more to you than seven sons have been to you. I love that she said that. Ruth was as if she were not in Naomi's initial calculations. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says this, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." I love that God chose a Moabite, an enemy of the people, to shame the wise. He took somebody who should have known better, Naomi, who had all the resources in the world. She should have known better. And then she took somebody like Ruth, somebody from the outside that had no right to be there, and said, "Hey, let me show you how this is supposed to work, how you're supposed to act." That happened so much in my life. I noticed that. And I hate that about myself, but I'll find something where I'm supposed to be the pastor in the situation and somebody will say something and I'm like, "Oh, snap. Oh, that was my line." I'm the one that's supposed to be saying that. I'm the one that's supposed to be sensible in this moment, right? But I'm not. I mean, I know this never happened to you. It happens to me. I understand, right? But why does God include Ruth in his Bible? You ever ask that? Like, if all this is true, if she's an enemy of the state, like for real, if she's not allowed in the church, if she has been born, when the Israelites came out of Israel, her people said, you don't get bread nor water, you don't get nothing. You can just walk in the desert and die for all I care. That was their attitude. God said, forever, we don't mess with them. If that's true, why would he have a whole book of the Bible named after her? You ever wonder that? Like, that's stuff I wonder, okay? So you're welcome. You can ponder it with me, okay? But what does it look like to have her name in? And here's what the conclusion I came to. God wants us to see what it looks like to need redemption. God wants us to know what it looks like and read about it, to know what it looks like to need redemption, to be lost, to be alone, to be barren, to be broken, to have nothing and need everything. That's what God put this in here for. He wants you to know what it looks like because so many of us have felt it, but many of us haven't read it and said, oh, that's what it looks like. She has nothing, yet she's given everything. She brings nothing to the table. She has nothing in reality that she's putting down the table that everybody's like, oh, that's why she's going to get in. I mean, her hard work, but that doesn't earn you anything. I mean, that's great, but that doesn't mean you need to be redeemed. Oh, but I'm a really good person. Well, that's cool, but that doesn't mean you get to be redeemed. You see, she needed everything. She needed grace, mercy, a person to redeem her. That's what she needed, and God provided all those things for her. Matter of fact, here it is, right here. If you're taking notes, you can write down the second point. It's real simple. Boaz is Jesus to Ruth. I know you're like, Pastor John, you said that every week. I'm trying to beat it point home, okay? Trying to get it right. I want you to grab, every time you read the book, I want you to get this, that Boaz is Jesus to Ruth. You see, he seeks and saves the lost, and he marries the widow. That's what Jesus does, is it not? He makes a foreign enemy into a faithful friend. Is that not what Jesus does with us? Right? This is what Jesus does. He writes someone who has nothing to do into his family line. Is that what Jesus does? God is at work in the world like Boaz, seeking the low and despised and those who are not the roots of this world to marry his church. I love that. To marry into his church. What a shame to us that we're not involved and telling people about this. What an absolute shame that we're not telling people about this good news that Jesus wants to bring others into this family. He wants to bring you into this family. Our time is... Sometimes people think that our time can be better spent doing other things. Oh, I'm at work. If I tell somebody about Jesus, it's going to be uncomfortable. They're not going to be my friend, and we don't really know. But like, I just want to press you on that just a little bit. I was walking down Chestnut yesterday and, you know, new freshmen, they don't really understand the death trap, a.k.a. Chestnut. If you've ever been on Chestnut, people fly down that street for no obvious reason. They don't understand that there are humans in the vicinity and you should go, I don't know, 5 to 10 miles per hour. They think it's a raceway, so they go about 40 to 50, or at least try to get there because they think it's too fast, too furious. And so this young woman, she had her earbuds in and she's just sauntering a claw, you know, just kind of doing her thing. And I snatch her arm and pull her as a car goes flying by. Now, the logic that most people tell me when they don't want to tell somebody about Jesus is, well, they'll eventually find out about it. Yeah, she would have when she got hit. She would have found out when she woke up over at Cap Reach, right? What happened? Why am I missing half a mouth of teeth? By the way, I see at least a freshman or two get hit every single semester out there because they're not paying attention, because they don't understand the danger that's on that street, right? I've gone to our city council and I've sat in the meetings and they said, we have open comment. I'm like, shut down Chestnut. Somebody going to die. Please? And they look at me crazy. We're going to table that bill. Please, just shut it down. Not that I'm an extra holy person, but like I understand the danger. And so I'm willing to give up my time with my kids to go out and tell people about the danger. I'm willing to grab this young woman's arm and pull her out of the street literally yesterday because of the danger. If we believe that hell is a real thing and that people that are dying are going to spend eternity there, then maybe, just maybe, you should tell somebody about it. I mean, don't start the conversation with, have you heard about hell today? But like, just start talking to them, right? Like, it's an awkward beginning, okay? But find a way to talk about it, because if we really believe that the Lord has brought us from the foreigner into the fold, maybe we should tell people about what Jesus calls the good news. Maybe that's what's on our lips. You see, there are problems in this world, I agree. But these problems aren't going to be solved by being right or left or conservative, liberal, or white or black or whatever you are. They're solved by Jesus. You see, Ruth isn't the only one in this passage that teaches us about life. The Bible also only mentions Obed in the genealogical list like in our text. Matter of fact, just randomly, one of my favorite things to do is to preach those genealogies. I think they're amazing. I really do. I know it's nerdy about me, but that's cool. Okay? Because Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse. See, this is a grander narrative you got to know. If you know your Bible, you know what's coming up next. Because in the Bible, he never tells us what he did. You never hear about Obed and what he did. Obed was a great man. He married some women. He did this thing. He built up his family. You don't hear any of that. All you hear is Obed fathered Jesse. And you're like, okay, that's great. But you see, Obed blessed Boaz and Ruth. He blessed them. You may not notice at first, but Ruth's first marriage lasted over 10 years and produced no child. She was barren, but God intervened this time. He's the one that declared the act in the book that gave Ruth a son. So the unlikely pair, Boaz's mother, by the way, who was a prostitute. We didn't even talk about that. Boaz's mom was a prostitute. And Ruth, who's a lost, lonely foreigner, brought into the throne because of Obed. And Boaz and Ruth are both in the bigger story of our redemption. Like, that's a beautiful thing that because of Obed, because he brought about Jesse, who brought about David, you know, King David, the establisher of the kingdom of Israel, who's in the line of Jesus. We're talking about the line of Jesus. By the way, if you think your family tree is messy, go look at Jesus. His is a mess. You got prostitutes, you got David, David himself is a whole mess. The beauty of this is that Obed was such a blessing just by showing up. Obed was also blessed Naomi because he seems to informally adopt him as her own son. And the women of Bethlehem share the same joy. They actually say it in verses 14 and 15. It says it right here. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than you than seven sons, gave birth to him." They tell us two ways in which Obed will bless Naomi. He's the restorer of life. He's the restorer of life, the reason to live. And he gives his grandmother a present and a purpose and a passion. I didn't mean for all those to be peas. I just now caught that. But that's what she does. A present, a purpose, and a passion. Every grandparent I met has confirmed that a grandchild is like a fountain of youth. Every grandparent. My grandpa will be here next week. I'm sure when he sees his grandbaby, all right, baby girl. One, he becomes a puddle of nothing. I don't understand that. Like, there is no in his vocabulary with them, and it bothers me so much. But like, he'll stay up late. He'll do whatever he can. What do you want to do, baby? Then I'm like, what was this man when I was growing up? Right? Where was he? But they're a fountain of youth, and he always tells me, no matter what, like, they'll come and he'll sit on the couch and they'll climb all over him and ask him a 30,000 question and all this different stuff. And then he'll leave and he'll call on the way home and he'll say, "Boy, I'm 40 years old. I'm still boy. Okay. Boy, that was such a restful time for me. I really enjoyed it." Because grandbabies are like a fountain of youth. They restore his soul. They make him feel young again. They restore life. They remind us of the future. They see their legacies in them. When I send text messages of what his grandchildren are doing, he's like, you see his heart swell up. He's so proud. You see, Obed will bless Naomi in her old age. He will be the son who cares for her, just like the son who's gone and cannot provide for her because she can't provide for herself. He will see to her future. Notice how the women describe Obed as a redeemer. He does for Naomi what Jesus does for his people. He gives both present hope and eternal hope. I love that. He gives present hope in that he's going to take care of her and eternal hope in that he's carrying on the family name. Just like Jesus gives us present hope in our salvation, eternal hope that he's making a home for us that we can come to. We live in a dark world that seems to be impotent. Let's just be honest. And the church seems to be impotent a lot of times. And we seem to feel like we have no possibility for progress, at least what I think a lot of times. But Christ is to his people a restorer of life. And he gives a reason to live. He's a fountain of youth to me and to those who know him. Listen, Christian, I just want to tell you, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Last Saturday, I kind of had a flashback. We went to a funeral up in Kansas City. I was sitting at this church that I preached in. And I remember we went back to this corner. The church was packed. Everybody had masks on. Don't worry. But the church was packed. And so we went around the corner and we kind of snuck in and kind of did that shuffle thing, went over to the corner and we sat down. And I'll never forget, because about 10 feet over to the left of where I was, I was preaching from the pulpit of that church. I'd preached there before. And I remember in the middle of my sermon, I looked up and it was back in the back corner over here. And there's a man that was there who was crying the whole time I'm preaching. And so I get done. Some of the deacons of the church come up to me and they go, Brother John, is that your brother? Is that your dad or somebody? And I'm like, no, I don't recognize him. Here's what I found out a little bit later on. He waited till everybody kind of filtered out and came up to me. And he said, I go to Palestine. There's a church I grew up in. I go to Palestine. Your mama had told me that you're preaching here in town. I came to see you. I was like, oh, well, that's nice. Thank you. My mama, so proud of my baby's preaching. So she told everybody. And so he came. So I was happy with that. I was like, yay. But then I'm like, well, why are you crying? And he goes, you probably don't remember me, but I was your fourth grade Sunday school teacher. You hated me. And I did. I railed against that dude. I did. I got kicked out of Sunday school. Like that, you have to try. It's like failing PE. Like you have to give effort to get kicked out of Sunday school, right? But they kicked me out, right? I was horrible. He never thought he'd see me preach the word of God. Yet there he was in the back of there weeping as one of his people. The work you do for God is not in vain. But I told them, and they're never going to turn. Don't say never. You're not in charge of it. God does his thing when he wants to do his thing. Your faithfulness to your family will produce results. There are times that you will question it. I question it daily. But your faithfulness to your family will produce results. Your service in love to one another makes our church a shining light. I love when people come up and go, I heard about y'all. I love walking on campus. I heard about y'all in the community. Yeah, I know y'all. I heard about what y'all do. You make us a shining light by what you do. Obed did not succeed in trivial pursuits. His name is unknown apart from the Bible and Bible students and nerds like me. He has an uncommon, and he's only mentioned in those genealogies. But he blessed his grandmother, and that was enough for him. That was enough for him. He was faithful in a little, significant beyond measure, and this is God's plan, if you'll accept it. Somebody asked me once, like, what do you want to do, Pastor John, with your life? I was having a call with somebody, and I said, here's what I want to do. I want to preach the gospel, be faithful, die, and be forgotten. And they're like, what? I said, I'll say it again. I want to preach the gospel, be faithful, die, and be forgotten. I don't need to be known. I mean, clout's a heck of a drug for a lot of y'all. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Listen, be faithful in those little things and you will bless so many. And unbeknownst to you, you will be a blessing to so many. If I plant seeds in just y'all, do you know what y'all could do if we all leverage ourselves for the gospel fully? My job would be done just with this. Not even including the other service and other people watching online. Just this. We could change the world. 12 dudes changed the whole world. What can we do? Jeff City stands no chance if we're all on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the nourisher of all of us, and he's even the nourisher of Naomi in her old age. He went before us to heaven to pave this eternal home. No one cares better for us in our old age than Jesus. And here is the blessing of God if you'll accept it. Obed blessed others beyond his family. He blessed others beyond his family. He brought fame to Bethlehem, this small little town. Now, y'all think Jeff said he's small. Bethlehem's tiny. He brought fame to Bethlehem. Not a single person here does not know Bethlehem. There's nobody here. What's Bethlehem? Let me go Google that real quick. We all know it. We've all heard the name. The house of bread. Obed blessed Israel as a grandfather to King David. King David. Ultimately, he blessed the whole world through his lineage with King Jesus. I love that a faithful man, a faithful man, change the world. Early, if you go back, you'll find online, early in our study of Ruth, I told you that Naomi really is the central character of the book of Ruth. I actually kind of pondered for a little bit why it wasn't named Naomi versus Ruth. But I think it's amazing because she's actually the central character of this whole book. And I want you to see how the author conveys this. Notice the conclusion of the book is about Naomi, not Ruth. The conclusion of the book is about Naomi, not Ruth. And notice that it balances perfectly with the introduction. The book begins with Naomi's trials and sorrows, but it ends with her hopes and her happiness. I love that. In the beginning, she loses her family. In the end, she gains a new family. She starts the story alone in a foreign land. She ends up surrounded by home and friends. This is exactly what the story is. It's all about Naomi. Naomi walked a long, twisted road that she could not have imagined nor possibly desired. Can we just say that? Amen. Nobody wants what she went through. I don't want my spouse to die, my kids to die, and then I got to go back. Like, no, nobody wants that. She didn't know that path. When she set out, she thought she had it all together. Matter of fact, William Cowper, old hymn writer, theologian, says this: deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, the Lord treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. I love that. He calls them unfathomable minds of skill because we cannot fathom them. We cannot understand the end from the beginning. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our path, like Naomi's, is not straight, but it transverses many switchbacks up and down the mountain over and over and over again. When I was 17, I had this opportunity to go to New Mexico. I went to Philmont Boy Scout Camp. And Philmont Boy Scout Camp is this place where you can be tortured for weeks on end. I look at it now and I go, that's dumb. But like back then, I was like, this is the most amazing thing ever. Here's what they do is they drop you in the middle of the desert, right? And they say, hey, here's a map and here's a compass and here's enough food for about 2-3 days. And this X on the map is where your next set of food is. Have fun. And then you're skilled enough at the point that you can take the compass and figure out where you're going, look at the stars, right? And you make it to the place and you get your food for the next day. And then they go, and here's another map and we're going to go here. And I did this up in Canada too. It was really amazing and a really amazing time. One of the things that messed me up is one day we were out by a plateau and we decided to go to the top of the plateau. We're like, hey, we can probably get to the top of it, have lunch up there, come back down. And two things happened that day. First thing is I experienced every type of weather I could in one day. Literally, it went from burning hot and dry to snowing at the top. Sleet, rain, all the way to the top. So we tried to have lunch in snow and then walked back down to where it was air dry. It was the weirdest thing, like I should have caught pneumonia type day. But the thing that I really understood about that mountain that day, or that plateau, was going it up it, is walking up and then having to turn back downhill to get up. I thought it was so odd, but the path sometimes would take me up and then I'd turn, I'd go back down for a couple hundred meters and then we'd turn and we'd go to the side a little bit in order to go back up, right? And then we start going up and then we go off to the side again. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Can we just go up? But you couldn't go up because the climb was too steep. So whoever had carved out the trail had enough sense, not my sense, enough sense to go back and forth and down and up and left and right all the way to get to where they need us to be so that we can enjoy the beauty that was at the top for this little 30 seconds we had snow. But the beauty that's at the top of the desert. They had enough sense to get us to our goal by taking us in every different way, up, down, left, right, back, all these different things, like it was some kind of Nintendo code, so that I can get to the top so I can enjoy the beauty of what God created there. And that is your life. Your life will not always run straight. It will run backwards, up, down, left, right. Sometimes it will just stop. And you'll just stand there and be like, can we move? Sometimes, like right now for me, it feels like it's going way too fast. And I'm like, can we get a break, pump a break, something? You got an air brake, emergency brake, something? But that's life. And God, in the midst of all of that, is right there with you. I'm going to give you that soul tattoo again as I land this plane. I want you to see it, hear it, understand it. We cannot see the end from the beginning while we're on the path, but we walk by faith, not by sight. As we walk with Naomi, feeling her pain, feeling her bitterness, and then rejoicing at the end, we realize that we can trust God even when the clouds are thick. Even when the clouds are thick and we can't see the road or all the signs on roads on the side, Naomi lost her husband, her sons, but God brings her a daughter-in-law that's faithful and loving beyond marriage. Naomi had no hope of marrying and keeping inheritance of her family, yet God brings Boaz, a redeemer, to redeem just her and Ruth by marriage and give a God, be a godly provider. Naomi was so embittered by the death of her son, of Mahlon and Chilion, but God gives her Obed, a son for her, a grandson, who's the king of the whole nation. The main point of this book is Naomi. That her life is a hot mess. That all God's people got problems. And she's the chief among sinners right now. And so are you. You may face bitter setbacks on your path. You may have these crossed up entangled paths in your life. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory. I wish it was. I wish the day I got saved, he would have snatched me and took me to heaven. I'd have been like, I'm good, right? But that's not the way it works. God says you got to sit in the muck of this. It's dirty. It's ugly. And people are going to ask you weird questions. And you're going to do weird things. And then we're going to get on Facebook and say a lot of weird things together. And, you know, and you know, right now you are all sheeple. Because you got mask on. Welcome. I responded to somebody this week that said I was leading a bunch of sheeple. And I said, thank you, because we're sheep like God calls us. See how Jesus juked it. See how it works, right? But it's funny because so many of us wanted to be known. And in the end, Naomi wasn't even the name of the book. Yo, it's all about her. Obed isn't the name of the book, even though it's all about him. God's name barely mentioned in the book, even though it's all about him. Let your life be like hers. You may have struggled, guys. Listen, you may be embittered. Things may be hard. You may be struggling right now, but God has said, I will give you a path and I will walk with you on a path. I will carry you. These things are not trivial. Your world says that sharing the gospel with your neighbor and loving your mother-in-law and providing is trivial. Jesus says it's worth it. It's worth it. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, they didn't know as they walked the path. They didn't know that it was a crooked path. They didn't know it that the end of that path is the Messiah. They were just faithful. We can't see the end that we're on when we're on the path. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. God is the only one who sees the end from the beginning. Only God's people have faith to trust and lead in the glory. Saints, take courage. Run to the Father and let him lead you down this path. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you are so faithful to us on this path. There's so many times where we think that we have it right, that our paths aren't exactly straight, and we have you to walk with us. Walk with us in the frustration, in the muck and mire of everything. Give us strength to do what you would have us to do. Jesus, thank you that you can take somebody as unknown as Obed and bring about your kingdom. Strengthen our souls and help us to be about your work. Help each and every one of us in the midst of hardship find you as satisfying. We praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.